Well, as you may have guessed, I'm not Eric. You're right. That's good. In fact, I hid my name tag under my soul. My name is Joel, and I'm a vagabond pastor of the South Dakota Synod. So thanks for welcoming me. I'm here because you all are great to your pastor. And your pastor is at a swim meet for his, I believe his son is swimming in a state swimming meet this weekend. And so because you all are so good to your pastor and he has this week off, you get the vagabond Pastor Joel of the South Dakota Synod. So before I tell you a little bit more and get into this sermon, I want to share with you a little bit of what was in the children's message in the first service. And we're going to see if that works. Oh, look at that. So I want to tell you the story about this young man that I'm standing with. His name is Emmanuel. And Emmanuel and I went to seminary together. And we didn't want to, of course, give up any of that wonderful having the second graders up here for the Lord's Prayer. But I do want to tell you a little bit about this because it leans into my sermon. So my wife and I, we traveled the country and the world for over 20 years as a musical duo called Tangled Blue. And when we decided that we were being called into pastoral ministry, we decided to sell our home and we moved to Philadelphia. We went to the Lutheran Theological Seminary at Philadelphia, partially because of the experience that is kind of embodied there with my picture of my friend Emmanuel, who is also a student with us. Philadelphia was one of the most diverse seminaries in North America. It was 27 different denominations in the student body. And it was about 50% people of color and about 50% white folks like me. And so my very first class at seminary was a class where I was the only European person in the room with that ancestry. Dr. Wayne Croft was the professor. The class was African American Worship Traditions. He was recently featured in a documentary on PBS. If you were watching the Henry Louis Gates gospel music documentary, Dr. Wayne Croft was on that. He was our professor. 25 students in the class, 22 African American students, 2 Puerto Ricans from New York, and this kid from northern Wisconsin. It was beautiful. I learned so much because of the difference of my classmates. I learned so much because of the difference of my my professors. So much so that this picture was taken at the Rocky Mountain Synod Assembly in 2019. Emmanuel and I both have a love of music. He went to Lincoln University, one of our historic black colleges, founded by a church, Hosanna Church, that was part of the Underground Railroad. And so Lincoln University, where Emmanuel went, is where he learned to play the trumpet so beautifully. And Emmanuel and I, and my wife Amy, we wrote a song together called A Street Kyrie. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a little bit, but this was us at the Rocky Mountain Synod Assembly leading music in 2019. So, all of that, that experience of difference that was part of my experience of going to seminary, I'm gonna see, can you still hear me? Okay, because I just had a wardrobe malfunction. My microphone just fell off my pocket, and all of a sudden I was, okay. There we go. I think we fixed it. All right, so I want to talk about this gospel message and about this difference, how we learn through difference. So, here we go. Grace and mercy and a peace that surpasses our understanding be with us as we consider these words from Mark's gospel. So as you all are continuing this Lenten journey of being washed and fed, one of the reasons I like this reading is for how it ends. Because it ends with a hymn. It ends with a song. A hymn made for walking, for praying with our feet. You see, the song that Emmanuel and Amy and I wrote together is a street Kyrie. One of the lines is, we come to the street to pray with our feet. So
before going to seminary, all those years of travel, just led us to these kinds of themes of prayer being something that we walk out. Now, like so many things in ancient history, what we can truly know is maybe best described as informed speculation. And what informs scholars when it comes to Mark's gospel is actually the traditions and liturgies of Coptic Christians in Africa. Yeah, Africa. So this is one of the textbooks from seminary. It's called The African Memory of Mark by Thomas Oden. And this was a book that we studied in these African-American worship traditions. You see, the Coptic Christians of Africa, they identify St. Mark as being a Jew who was actually born in Africa, in what is now modern-day Libya. And he was related to the Apostle Peter. And then Mark, after he had written this gospel that we've heard, he journeyed back to Africa, to Alexandria, and was the apostolic father of African Christianity. Informed by these traditions, these scholars speculate that the location of the feast, the story that we just heard, this institution of the Lord's Supper, was the home of Mark's mother in Jerusalem. I'm reading here from Thomas Oden's book. This is what he writes. In African memory, the man carrying the jar of water was Mark himself, still a boy or a young man. The rabbinic tradition in Alexandria paid special attention to the spiritual meaning of each phrase. It is always deeper than the surface indicators. The water metaphor suggests that whatever water enters, the waters of holy baptism, Christ stays there. They wash us from all the stains of sin, that we might become a holy temple of God and participants in God's divine nature. That last part is a quote from the early church father, Cyril the Great. Now, one more bit of context. In Mark's gospel, just before the reading that we just heard, the text talks about the plot to kill Jesus and Judas' betrayal. Now, clearly, there are consequences for Judas. But it's also clear that his betrayal does not limit his participation in the feast. He is washed and fed, just like everyone else was that night. So no matter where you find yourself, whether you see yourself in loudmouth Peter, or whether you see yourself in the betrayer Judas, or maybe the water boy Mark, or maybe his mother, who's prepared a place for this feast only to be left out of the written account. Thank you, patriarchy. So hear this. This feast is for you. If Judas hasn't been uninvited, then neither are you. No matter what, God wants to feed us. No matter where you see yourself, in any given day, I might see myself as the betrayer, or the loudmouth stumbler, or the water boy, or the one forgotten. But God wants to feed us. Now, for one more bit of context. Remember that it isn't only Judas who betrays Jesus. He gets named because he was the first, but when we read a little bit after our text, we see that they all leave Jesus. We all do. So I was really glad. I was spying on you earlier this week just to see what's happening here, since this is my first time preaching in your community. And so I saw that you all are going to Pine Ridge this summer. I hope you go. I hope you consider going if you're thinking about it. Because that difference that we experience in the body of Christ, it's what helps us learn. And so I want to read again part of what we just heard and the part after, but we're going to read it, hear it from the First Nations version. This is a new paraphrase of the New Testament written by our indigenous siblings. So from the First Nations version, Mark chapter 14, we're going to start at verse 24. Here's what it says.
"This is my lifeblood of the peace treaty, poured out on behalf of many people." He said to them, "I speak from my heart. I will not drink from the fruit of the vine again until the day when I will drink it with you in a fresh and new way as we walk Creator's good road together." They all sang a traditional song and then left to walk to Olive Mountain. "All of you will turn away from me," he told them as they walked along. "It was written in the sacred teachings, 'Attack the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter.' But when I return from the world of the dead, I will go ahead of you to the circle of nations, to Galilee." So, even though they all leave him, even though we all betray, it doesn't get in the way of Jesus saying, "I'm coming back, and I will go ahead of you, and I will meet you. This feast is for you." That's how good Jesus is. He knows that all of his friends betray him. But God in Christ does not count our betrayals as a barrier. Yes, our betrayals have real consequences, especially when we betray one another, which is why we are called to confession and reconciliation. But none of this seems to get in the way of Jesus proclaiming that he's going ahead to meet us again. And that's good news. Amen? Ah, there you go. Good. Okay, this is a good sign. So here's where I want to have a little bit of my creative imagination. In that reading we just heard, then they went and they sang a hymn, right? And I spent all those years singing hymns with my wife and with Emmanuel, who you saw there. One of my favorite texts from seminary was this by Kelly Brown Douglas, "Black Bodies and the Black Church, a Blues Slant." So I want to tell you the life story of an American hymn writer. His name is Thomas Dorsey. He fled Jim Crow South and moved to Chicago. Now, he was a blues musician. He sang and played in the juke joints. And he came up and he had this gospel experience and started doing what Martin Luther did in Germany, started taking some of those blues tunes and infusing them with gospel. Thomas Dorsey's kind of known as the kind of father of the gospel tradition in music, gospel music. He started a choir there, and the church rejected his music. The church said, "We don't want that stuff in our house, that stuff from the bar." Eventually, after quite a few years, the church started finally coming around, and he was finally, his songs and his hymns were getting sung in churches. He got asked to go and lead a revival in St. Louis. And he drove down to St. Louis. He had been there a day leading music at this revival. And he got a telegram. And the telegram said, "Your wife has just died. She was pregnant. And your child has also died. Come home." And so Thomas Dorsey came home to Chicago, and he buried his wife and his child, and he grieved a good long while. And then, here's how he tells it. He says, when he first went to the piano, he went to a college that had a piano, and when he first sat down at the keys of that piano, he says these words just fell like water dripping from a rock in the sky. These words that you know. And so I like to think that maybe this was something like the hymn they sung as they walked out from that time of grief. I'm going to see if you can sing it with me, right? Okay.
773.
Oh, it's in there. What's the hymn number?
773.
773, okay. All right. Even as you're moving, get this. Starts like this. Precious Lord, take my hand. Take my hand, lead me on. Lead me on, help me stand. Help me stand. I am tired. I am tired. I am weak. I am weak. I am worn. I am worn through the storm. Through the storm. Through the night. Through the night. Lead me on. Lead me on to the light. To the light. Take my hand. Take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me home. Can you hear it? Can you see them walking away from Mark's mother's house with this melody in their head? Expectation, but grief, real grief, right? Thomas Dorsey wrote these words after great hardship and sorrow in his life. And Mark writes his gospel after great hardship and sorrow in his life. And yet the good news is that this precious Lord has gone ahead to prepare a place. He will meet us at the Council of Nations in Galilee. So sing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.